This is Pastor Jim Crisson for the congregation of the Rock Springs Methodist Church. You may wonder who we are. The answer is a traditional, Christ-centered, Bible-based faith community, worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage. We believe that Christ must be at the center of everything we think, say, and do. Our commandment from Him is to love one another. We believe that Scripture guides and informs our faith on a daily basis. We also look to the tradition of Methodism established by John Wesley as he walked his path of reformation and established a denomination based on grace. Our ministry reflects our call to follow Christ through mission, fellowship, study, and worship. You're invited to join us as we move forward in our faith journey. Please visit our website at rocksprings.umc.org or join us in worship 10:30 Sunday mornings at 1515 Edgar Street here in Rock Springs.
The following worship service was broadcast and recorded live at Rock Springs First Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, with Reverend Jimmy Crisson on Sunday, October 18th, 2020. We are a traditional, Christ-centered, Bible-based faith community worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage. Please join us as we worship together.
Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. As Pastor Jim mentioned last week, this is Laity Sunday. Jimmy Crisson is our pastor, but all of us are to join him in ministry together. Normally, lay speakers, along with members of the laity, as required, present the service on Laity Sunday, and today will be no different. And the pastor will join you for the service. Tom Ellis will be taking the pastor's portion of the service, so today might be a bit of an adventure from the logistical standpoint. That being said, Laity Sunday is an opportunity for us to celebrate the many diverse ministries that are carried out every day. They are mostly behind the scenes, but they are responsible for the smooth running of the church, the worship service, and outreach into the community. From those serving on the many committees, to the women's group, to the worship arts team, our communion stewards, or nursery attendant, or Sunday school teachers, or liturgists, to the group serving meals at the soup kitchen, or to the office workers, and there are many more. It takes lay people who are willing to step up and say, "I can do that. I can spend a few hours a week or a few hours a month to fill a particular need." And it is important to note, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And His call comes in big and in small ways. God gives us each gifts, graces, and talents that we can use for His glory. Not everyone feels comfortable speaking before a group. And that's okay, because there are many ways to serve. Theodore Roosevelt once said, "Do what you can with what you have, where you are." 15 years ago, I would have never dreamed of delivering a message on Sunday morning in the pastor's absence. Yet, I grew into it, and I enjoy doing it when called upon. I also love to sing, but I worry that that may not be one of my gifts. I worry that I might be making your ears bleed as I act as song leader. So why do I do it, you ask, if I'm not qualified? Well, desperate times require desperate measures, and I'm filling a gap. So if you are hiding your light under a bushel basket, please come forward. And this applies to other areas of the body as well. As lay members, our desire should be to make this ministry a vibrant and vital part of all of our lives and our community. There is a list of service opportunities which you have found in your bulletin, and I ask that you prayerfully consider whether you can help in one of these areas or some other way that God is leading you to. please let Pastor Jim know where and how you would like to serve. This ministry belongs to you, and introducing families, friends, and neighbors to Jesus is the most important part of being a Christian. So please be involved, because you are the church, and it is your.
Please join me silently as we prepare to go before the Lord in prayer this morning. To you, O Lord, we come. Coming as we do in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, praying in his holy name, knowing as we do that he sits at your right hand, also knowing that he intercedes for us here this morning as we pray. Lord, we come this morning seeking forgiveness for our sins, and we also come in search of the strength from the Holy Spirit not to turn away from the call of Satan as he is around us everywhere in our world. Father, we thank you for newness of life in Christ Jesus as our sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit enters our lives and leads us forward, redeemed and forgiven. Father, not in perfection, for we know that perfection lives in only one, but that we live in a progression of faith, a journey of faith in our lives, trying harder all the time, each and every day, to live closer to what you have called us to be. Hearing you call not only to salvation, but to let you become Lord of our lives. This morning, we would dedicate our lives to you, and in that, finding the joy and peace that passes all understanding. Father, as a church, we come this morning with many joys, lifting them to you and thanking you for them, for miracles, for changes that bring joy and laughter, and even those changes that bring the challenges. Yes, we give thanks for them as well. And Father, we affirm this morning that as one of our statements of faith, we know that healthy things grow, growing things change. Change is a challenge. Challenge forces us to trust God. And trusting God makes us healthy. Healthy things grow. With all of that in mind, we bring our needs before you today. The needs from our individual lives and also those of our church family. And then we extend our prayer petition into our community, our nation, the droughts, fires, and floods and divisions, and all of the problems that we see around us. We lift them all to you. The needs of the world and our missionary families, we lift these needs before you today as we pray this morning. And Father, we do pray for those in hospitals, nursing homes, also those who are homebound. Be with them and their families. Hold them in the palm of your loving hand. And now we also lift the needs in our own lives as we come to you, asking you to look into our hearts and hear us as we now come together, praying the prayer you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, Whose head is this? And whose title? They answered, The emperor's. Then he said, Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The word of God for the people of God.
I have been told, as I'm sure many of you have, there are two things that you should never discuss in public: politics or religion. Now, as I read this morning's scripture, it occurred to me that the Bible is full of writings about just those two things. The tension between the ruling state and the personal values of those governed is not something new. It goes back thousands and thousands of years. Witness the prophetic books of the Old Testament, and of course, the Matthew scripture read for all of us this morning by Carrie. But as I considered all of this, it occurred to me that no one ever said you couldn't talk about politics and religion. So this morning, that's what I'm going to try to do, because I'm not sure you can properly consider one without the other. But before we go there, just a few moments of insight as to how I approach these opportunities that you give me to stand here before you on a Sunday morning. I am totally unqualified to even begin to think of telling someone else what they should think, say, or do. Rather, my goal here this morning is to ask some questions, perhaps make some points for you to consider. My own personal views, most especially on this topic, are not the focus of today's message. The objective, rather, is to provide a starting point for your personal reflections on this difficult subject. So with that in mind, let's just jump off the cliff together and see what we discover. It was a trap. The Pharisees set it. Jealous that Jesus was gaining a following, they were eager to destroy him, doing it using his own words against him. So they brought Christ a coin, asking him, Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, if he said yes, he'd angered the Jews because they were an occupied nation suffering the indignities of the Roman army. But if he said no, he'd incur the wrath of Rome for seditious remarks. Jesus, exhibiting his great wisdom, asked to see a coin. Whose picture is on this coin? He asked. Caesar's, they replied. And in a moment of unforgettable eloquence, Jesus retorts, Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Clearly, Jesus was saying that people of his day had something to offer both God and government. Today, the Caesar-God question is still tricky. We continue to try to answer the question, do politics and religion mix? The First Amendment of the United States Constitution reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibit the free exercise thereof. My interpretation of the meaning of the First Amendment is that government should stay out of religion, but religious people can still exercise their faith in the influence of public policy. I think that over the past 50 years, lawmakers have misread that Constitution, concentrating on the first part of the amendment, at the same time dismissing the second part, and in doing so, disenfranchising the gospel politically, socially, judicially, and culturally. It's like a sponge with the water squeezed out. Ours is a society with Jesus squeezed out. It's like we're living a 50-year experiment of running a nation without God. No prayer, no Ten Commandments, no sermon at graduation, no Sabbath. There are contributing factors for some of today's problems. We have massive teen drug use, school shooting sprees, an adolescent suicide rate up 350% since 1960. And perhaps most of all, the emergence of the single-parent household. Consider, God called Abraham to be the father of many nations. Moses was to emancipate Jewish slaves from an evil empire. The Ten Commandments were civil law for a new nation. The last 10 books of the Old Testament, the Minor Prophets, were sermons directed to a nation that was morally adrift. God once exiled a nation into Babylonian captivity for indecency. The prophets of the Old Testament fame rebuilt a ruined country by rebuilding her walls, her people, and priests on the biblical model. Even our own American heritage is full of Christian influence. When the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth in 1620, they paused to write the Mayflower Compact, the first law of our American shores, which reads in part, "In the name of God, amen. We, whose names are underwritten, have undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." George Washington, in his first presidential inauguration, added to his oath, "So help me God," and then kissed the Bible. Ben Franklin, in 1778, at the Constitutional Convention, made motion that proceedings each day be opened with prayer. He said, "I have lived for a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" We have been assured by the Holy Scriptures that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the founders of Babel. Almost every presidential inaugural speech has mentioned God. Our coins have "In God We Trust" on them. The Ten Commandments are represented in our law books, forbidding theft, lying, murder, and such. Congress is still opened with prayer. It is historically obvious that politics and religion can and have mixed in our nation's past. The fact is, as Jesus tells us, we have something as Christians to render to God, as well as something to render to Caesar. Now let's go back and look at Christ's message on this subject. First, consider what Christ meant when he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Certainly, it means we pay taxes, but it also means we pray for the leaders of our government, and it means we obey the law. But as the TV commercial says so eloquently, wait, that's not all. We should strive to be informed citizens. It means we lead others to be informed. It means we vote, we protest, we may even seek to hold office ourselves. James Russell Lowell called the United States Constitution a machine that won't go of itself. Like a bicycle, its engine is people. We must pedal it with steady citizenship. It was Abraham Lincoln who pointed out, "All it takes for evil to triumph is for a few good men to do nothing." It's easy. As Christians, we cannot just get off the bicycle and leave government to others. If so, we will soon find our society godless and moving in the wrong direction. President James Garfield's words from 1877 still ring true. Now, more than ever, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be brave, intelligent, and pure, it's because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. If the next centennial does not find us a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces. My friends in Christ, my fellow citizens, Jesus tells us that we are to render unto Caesar our salty influence. In that citizenship, there are many forms of duty. A military career, prayer, being a watchdog, a career in government service, elected office, teaching, homemaking, and so much more. But Jesus did not stop there. Next, he speaks about rendering to God. Yes, we've something for Caesar, our citizenship. But not just marching in a parade or puffing one's chest out with a tear in the eye and a lump in the throat as the flag passes by. Our citizenship must be the steady, patient, faithful work of a lifetime. But at the same time, we also have something to render unto God. He is our reasonable worship. As Pastor Jim expresses in our current radio commercial, we believe that Christ should be the center of all we do. Using the same imagery that Christ used, we need to remember that just as the coin was made in the image of Caesar, humankind is made in the image of God. Jesus' words still ring true. Give to God that which is God's. We are called to make a total commitment of life and possessions to Him as He guides us to use them. The far greater commitment in life must be to God. Using the simple question posed, made popular today, WWJD, what would Jesus do? We begin to get at the heart of what it means to give God that which is God's. What would Jesus do with my possessions, with my time, with my gifts and talents, with my priorities, with my love of country? There is a danger here, and that is it's far too easy to make an idol out of our country, to put our faith in the party and the economy and the president. Yet our God is Christ. He is our hope, our Savior, our Lord, our ultimate salvation and allegiance. As Christians, we cannot be like some and worship the state. Is God really a Democrat or a Republican? Our faith is in Christ, not country. So the question remains before us. Do politics and religion mix? I think they do. Jesus said they are our dual renderings. George Washington, in his farewell address, spoke, "The truth is, politics and morality are inseparable. As morality's foundation is religion, religion and politics are necessarily related." So let the word go forth from this place. We are made in the image of God. We as Christians are a salty, gifted segment of the populace, and we have something to give both God and the nation. In our obedience to Christ, as did our forefathers, we should give the full measure of it all. An oft-quoting saying is that ignorance is bliss. But you know, I think it would be just the opposite. At least for me, I cannot see where ignorance rarely produces anything vaguely resembling happiness. To the contrary, ignorance is constantly frustrating, office embarrassing, sometimes costly, and always regrettable. It surprises me to see how often we choose ignorance in order to avoid guilt or responsibility for our failures. That group of Pharisees, showing their ignorance by assuming that Jesus had some sort of political agenda, presented Jesus with that tricky question. Or should I say another tricky question? You may remember that members of the religious establishment of Jesus' day were constantly trying to trick him into making some statement or claim that would damage his popularity with the general public or get him into trouble with either the Roman government or the leadership of the synagogue. In today's gospel reading from Matthew, one of the Pharisees comes to Jesus and says, "Excuse me, Mr. Teacher, would you answer just one question for me? Should we keep paying our taxes and not complain about it, even though the money we're sending to Rome pays the salaries of these soldiers who are currently occupying our country? You have seen the soldiers, haven't you? Jesus, you know, the ones with armor and swords and spears and stuff." Okay, maybe that wasn't exactly the way the question was worded, but that was what the Pharisees wanted the people to hear. Just another attempt by the hierarchy of the synagogue to force Jesus into a no-win situation. If he said no, don't pay the taxes, he'd be in trouble with the Roman government. If he said yes, go ahead and pay them, many of the folks who had been following Jesus would question his patriotism. And that was just as serious a matter in Jesus' day as it is for us today. The Pharisees were convinced that they could trick Jesus into making a statement that was politically incorrect, no matter what his answer. They were caught up in the precise details of the law, enforcing the commandments by whatever means necessary, legislating for their personal interpretation to be the only acceptable view of Scripture. It's little wonder that they didn't get it, didn't understand who Jesus was or what his ministry was all about. They assumed that Jesus had to have political aspirations and motivations, but Jesus was not concerned with politics. He was concerned with justice. Jesus' vision was not to bring about political and cultural revolution as the religious leaders feared. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God has nothing to do with politics. For centuries before the coming of Jesus, the prophets of Israel declared that judgment would overtake any nation that exalted itself as the ultimate kingdom, even if that nation was Israel, the chosen people of God. It would be brought down. The question I would put to you this morning is this: is it more important to be a citizen of any nation than to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? Is it more important to be an American than a Christian? Is the church supposed to be seen as just another part of the American landscape or any other nation's landscape? Or is William Willimon right when he says that the church is a colony of heaven and we who are part of the church are resident aliens? We have heard it argued from both pulpit and pew that Jesus' words, "give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's," means that a Christian is duty-bound to love our country, right or wrong. And with that, I'm afraid I cannot agree. The greatest service Christians can render to their country is to become actively concerned about the destiny of the church. I believe that we can see that in our own Methodist Mountain Sky Conference. I would ask you this morning, how many of you know about the issues facing our denomination? Right now, today, how about the issues facing our congregation right here in Rock Springs? If you hear my voice this morning and have no idea what I'm talking about, I would suggest that you should consider taking a more active interest in our church, your church and mine. A couple of weeks ago, our pre-service slideshow included one that said, "Sitting in a pew doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car." Think about that. You may have noticed the title of today's sermon is, "I Approved This Message, Religion and Politics." A few years ago, the rules pertaining to political advertising were changed, adding the provision that all advertising include the phrase, "I approve this message." Strangely, this is the same thing that God tells us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. "I am your God, and I approve this message." This morning, I ask you to think about what you have heard. Pray about it, and then do something about it. There is a list included in our bulletin this morning with suggestions for things that we can all do to become involved. This is Laity Sunday. Perhaps we should all take another look at that list. Let us pray. O God, who has given us everything, how can we return anything less? Amen. So, as we leave worship this morning, let us remember the words of John Wesley. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Go in peace, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded and broadcast live at Rock Springs First Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Please visit our website at www.rockspringsumc.org or on our Facebook page. Our email address is rockspringsumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Our mailing address is 1515 Edgar Street, Rock Springs, Wyoming, 82901. Our phone number is 307-362-5334. You are invited to join us Sundays on Zoom, YouTube, or in face-to-face worship as we observe all social distancing and safe practices.